Okay, Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. Okay. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have you defiled you, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered in my name, offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for just this church service, God, this Sunday, that we can come before you. And first of all, we sang to you, God. I thank you that you gave us that opportunity to come and sing before you. And I thank you that we can come just to fellowship and to honor you today at church. I pray, God, that you will be with me as I speak. Lord, I pray, Father, for a lot of your wisdom, Father. And as I preach, God, I pray that your anointing will fall upon me and that I would be able to preach your words and not my own words. And may you open up our hearts, God, and our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to really receive and hear and understand what you're saying to us today. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Father's Day, when's Father's Day? I don't know. June?
It's over.
Yeah, it's over, right? But I thought it was quite recent. I guess it's June. June's quite far away. Because in Korea, we only have one day for parents. We call it Parents' Day, and it's May 8th, right? Yeah, May 8th. But Father's Day recently, sort of recently passed, and I'm sure most of you really thought about, you know, oh, how can I bless my father? How can I bless my dad? And, you know, when we give a gift to our father, you're not going to be cheap, you know? I mean, of course, your father is going to love you, and he's going to appreciate whatever it is that you're going to give to your dad. But just because of that, you're not going to be like, oh, I know that he is very loving, and he will receive whatever I give him. And it's about the heart anyway, so I'll give him a really crappy gift. You know, none of us are going to say that because we really want to give our best to our dads, or to our earthly fathers. My parents just came to Hong Kong. My dad's actually still here. He's going to be here at the 2 o'clock service, which makes me a little bit nervous because it'll be my first time preaching in front of my dad. But they came about a week ago, and they were kind of talking about, my mom just kind of mentioned, oh, I would like to go on a cruise. And my dad asked me if I could look up, you know, like some cruise options. So I began looking, and then I felt like, oh, it'll be really nice if Matt and I, we could bless them, you know, by, you know, paying for the ticket and just blessing them to go on a cruise. And so we did it, you know, it was really nice. But when I was looking for the right time, the right cruise and stuff, I wasn't thinking, oh, how can I get the cheapest ticket? And, you know, like, I wasn't looking for the cheapest room and the cheapest cruise and the cheapest package or whatever. You know, I was looking for a really good, you know, a good room. I was hoping for a room with a balcony, you know, and stuff like, you know, and my heart was, I really want to bless them and I want to give them the best that I can because I love my parents and, you know, they've done so much for me and they deserve to be really blessed like that. So my question is, I mean, if we want to bless our earthly fathers and really want to give them our very best, how much more should we be doing that to our Heavenly Father? You know, because he's so great and he loves us so much and he's God. And how much more? You know how the Bible always says, if your earthly father loves you this way, how much more will your Heavenly Father love you? In the same way, if we love our earthly father in this way, how much more should we love our Heavenly Father? Because he's so much greater than our earthly father is. So the title of my sermon today, the topic is Giving God Our Very Best. So Giving God Our Best is the title of the sermon. And I want to talk about just that we need to give our God our very best, you know, and I believe that it comes from our hearts, you know, whatever is in our hearts, it's going to be reflected on our behavior and how we worship God and how we obey Him and how we interact with God in our life. So really, it's a heart matter, right? If our heart is really, truly in love with God and we're really respecting God and fearing Him, then we would be giving Him our very best. So let's look at Malachi. This is an example of how not to worship God, right? This is an example of a bad way of interacting with God and worshiping Him. I would call them half-hearted worshipers. You know, they weren't giving all of their hearts to God. They weren't loving God with all their heart and all their strength. They were kind of half-hearted in their worship to God. So let's just look at some of the things that they did that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. So this passage, verse 6 through 14, it's really a rebuke, right? It's a rebuke to the priests who were in charge of the temple. They were in charge of, you know, giving sacrifices and burning the offerings and stuff like that to God in Israel. But it's really a rebuke to them because they're not doing a very good job at offering the sacrifice. First of all, it says, well, the Lord says, yeah, a son honors his father, then where is my honor and where is my respect? And he says, you're presenting, and he says, you have despised my name, right? The dictionary definition of despised is right here. Oh, regard as worthless. So these people were regarding the offering that they were making to God as worthless. Like they weren't giving their attention. They didn't think that it was very important. Their attitude was, yeah, just whatever. Just, you know, just go do something. Just go offer Him whatever. And they weren't really giving full attention to the sacrifices and the offerings that they were making. And he says, the one thing that he talks about, that God talks about, is you are presenting, in verse 7, he says, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And in verse 8, it says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? God is saying that because in Deuteronomy, let's turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe." Well, that's not the right one. Turn to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. There is a verse in Deuteronomy, but I wrote down the wrong reference. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord." And time again, when God is giving instruction to the people of Israel about making sacrifices and giving burnt offerings and peace offerings to God, he always says you're to offer an animal without blemish, without defect, because that's what the Lord deserves. And God says, "Hey man, when you offer your sheep or your goat or whatever you're offering to me, you better make sure that you're giving me some the best of the best, the cream of the crop, you know?" So because God has specifically stated that they are to offer to him offerings without defect, when these priests are offering to the Lord, lame and sick and blind animals, it's really an offense to God. And God is really upset, right? And what they're doing is they're settling, right, for what is convenient. Because obviously, if they have a really good, perfect, healthy sheep in the flock, they would want to keep it, right? They want to keep it because maybe that sheep has better genes, and that sheep will make other sheep that's going to be perfect and healthy and fat. So they want to make sure that they keep the good sheep and the good cows. So what they're doing in offering the lame and the sick and the blind, they're really just saying, "Oh, I can't be bothered to give God this because I just want to be convenient. I want to..." Something is okay. Check. Okay. Okay. Because... Where was that? Yeah, they're just being convenient. They're saying, "Oh, I don't want to offer to God the best of the best because I want to keep it for myself." So whatever is easy to give away, because, you know, a lame sheep, a blind sheep, it's easy to give away. It doesn't cost you anything. You're not sacrificing anything by giving away a dead or a blind sheep, because really it doesn't mean much to you. So what these guys are doing, they were just kind of going for convenience and giving to God what is easy to give and giving to God what didn't really cost them very much. And so God says to them, right, "Would you give that to your governor?" And you know, it's for us, because they can't see God, it's hard to give God the best of the best, because they're like, "Well, I don't think God even really cares, and I don't think God really is even listening, and I don't think he's really bothered," because, you know, we're not physically seeing God. So it's hard to give God our very best, but to something that we can see physically, like a king, a governor, our boss, our earthly fathers, you know, it's easy to give the best of the best, right? And also, if you look in verse 13, God says, "You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is,' and you disdainfully sniff at it." So that's their attitude, you know, because it's quite a lot of work for them to be bringing sacrifices to God. There's a lot of rules and regulations that they had to keep on how to bring a sacrifice before God. So they're thinking, "Man, this is so much work, Lord." And their attitude is like, "Man, I can't believe you're making me do all these things." And they're just kind of they're whining and complaining and saying, "Oh, this is too much work. I can't." And so you see their heart, or you see their attitude. They're not giving God best of the best. They're kind of going for what's easy. They don't want to give God what costs them anything. And their attitude is, "Man, I can't believe you're making me do so much work, and I gotta get up so early, and I gotta kill this sheep and this sheep, and so much regulations, and oh my gosh, why do you make me do all these things? That's kind of the attitude and the heart that these people are coming from. And then in verse 13, he says again, and you bring what was taken by robbery, and again, what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? So again, they're giving to God what doesn't cost them anything. If they stole a goat, it's not really giving something that they owned, right? So if they're by giving that to God, it doesn't cost them anything. So again, they're going for convenience. You see their heart. Their heart is just not really in it. They're very half-hearted about their worship, about their sacrifices to God. And this is an example of how not to live our lives, you know? I want to talk about how to give God our very best. And Malachi gives us a good picture of people that are really half-hearted in their worship to God. You know, they're coming with an attitude of, I'm so tired. And I can't believe I have to do this for God. I can't believe you asked me to do that. I'm so tired. Why are you making me do this? And they're not doing a very good job of it. You know, they're giving what is easy, and they're giving what is really just convenient for them. So we need to check our hearts too, you know? And the thing is, God doesn't like it. He says in verse 10, he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. So, I mean, we see that God is not happy with it. God doesn't like half-hearted worship. What he's seeking for is people that will give God everything, you know, from all of their hearts, fully devoted to God. So God is saying, man, I'm not pleased with you. Just shut the gates. Don't even bother coming before me if you're going to bring lame and blind and sick animals as sacrifices to me, because that doesn't mean anything to me. I would rather you don't do anything than try to pretend like you're going to love me and worship me and sacrifice these things to me than bring, you know, I'd rather you don't do anything. And God knows when we do it out of a half-hearted effort and attitude. You know, we can't hide from God. We can't try to cheat God. You know, we can't be like, you know, we can't take a blind sheep and pretend like, oh God, this is a perfect little sheep, unblemished, and we're going to give it to you. You can't fool God, right? He's not going to be like, oh yeah, you fooled me that time. I really thought that was a perfect little sheep. You know, God's going to know if you bring half-hearted worship to God, you know, and it's, yeah, so we can't cheat God. And I used to work at a school. I used to be a grade 6 classroom assistant. And teachers, we always know if the students put in effort or not into their projects, you know? Our big thing in our school was that we're all about the content. So we made sure that when we were marking the projects, we said, okay, we're really only marking the content, like the thought that you put into it and the work and the thought process and all that stuff and your ideas. We're not really marking the presentation. You know, because a lot of kids tend to spend a lot of time on making the poster board really pretty and nice with colors and really neatly laid out and stuff like that. So we're really big. So we tried really hard to be like, yeah, we're not really concentrating on the presentation. So try to spend more time on the content, right? Try to spend more time on what the meat of the project. But what happens most of the times is if a kid is a keener and he or she really wants to do a good job and he or she is really spending a lot of time on the content and really thinking about the project and trying to do a good job, he or she will also do a really nice job with the presentation, you know? He's gonna make sure that it looks nice and it's organized and very neat, and so you can see everything and follow everything nicely. But every once in a while, you see a poster board, and it's just a piece of paper, and this guy took a pencil. It's always a boy, right? It's always a boy. He took a pencil,
and he wrote a title, and he wrote some bullet points, and he hands it in as his project, you know? And we don't even have to read the content, because if you look at a presentation like that, you just know, you're like, this guy didn't put any thought into it. He had no effort. He didn't put any of his heart into the project. So you just know. The teachers always know, right, when students put in half-hearted effort into their projects. In the same way, as we come before God, and we're coming before Him half-heartedly with an attitude that says, man, I wish, like coming to church, for example. If we come before God, coming to church, we meet at 11 o'clock, and if you're coming and saying, oh, so early, I was out partying all last night, I can't believe I have to wake up so early to go to church and do this thing, and in your heart you're saying, oh, I wish I could be someplace else. God's gonna know, you know, you can't fool God just because you came to church and you raise your hand during the singing time. He's not gonna be like, oh, hey, this guy, he's really worshiping me, you know, because he's got his hands up. He sees the hearts, right? He sees our heart, and he is more interested in our heart than our outward behavior. So we want to look at some good examples, some people that we want to kind of follow and imitate. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 18 through 25. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. If you look in your bulletin, the cover, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. That wasn't a divine thing. I called Kenneth and I told him that I wanted this on the Chubo. But to give you a bit of a background information, what's happening is King David, he's doing quite well in the land. And one day he gets this thought that, hey, I want to count how many men, how many soldiers I have in my country. So it's this pride that's creeping in to the heart of David. He's saying, I want to, you know, because before he used to just trust the Lord, right? You know how we learned about David and Goliath. He's trusting the Lord that the Lord's going to deliver him even from the hand of Goliath. But now he's beginning to trust the number of soldiers and the men that he has. So he gets this thought in his heart, and he goes through with it. You know, he gets one of his servants, one of his soldiers, and he says, man, I want you to go and count how many people we have. And turns out that it's a crazy amount of people. 1.3 million soldiers, men, that David has. So, you know, if I had 1.3 million people fighting in my army, I would be pretty confident myself. You know, I think I'm okay. So he's drawing his trust and his confidence from the number of people behind him, number of soldiers that he has.
God reminds me not to do this too, because sometimes, like this week, there are times when I want to go online and I want to go to hsbc.com and I want to check my account, because that's where my confidence is in. You know, I want to be like, oh, if I have this much amount of money in my bank account, then oh, I'll be okay. I don't know, okay for what? Okay for a year? Okay for my life? I don't know, but I just want to make sure I have over this much amount of money, because then I feel safe and I feel like I'm going to be okay, you know? But this week, I was going to do it, and the Lord like reminded me. He was like, man, where's your trust? So I was like, okay, I'm not even going to check my account. I was like, I'm just going to trust the Lord, because, you know, I really want to, because really, who's providing for me? Who is the one that's going to take care of me and provide for me and protect me? It's the Lord, right? It's my Father, my Heavenly Father. And he was kind of asking me to do that, so I did it. But David, you know, he fell into that temptation, and he counted his men, 1.3 million men. But right after he counted that, I guess God spoke to him. You know, he was sad in his heart, because he realized that, man, I put my trust in men, and I've offended my God by doing this. So he goes to God kind of in repentance and saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that. He's feeling kind of bad. And then God sends a messenger to King David. And this is what he says. God's pretty upset. And he's saying, yeah, you did mess up. So you have three choices now. Number one, 7-year famine upon your country, upon your land. Number two, 3-month-long attack from your neighboring countries. Number three, a 3-day plague from the Lord. These are really crappy choices, you know, for you to have in front of you. So David's thinking, man, what do I choose? 7-year famine, 3-month attack from the enemies, or 3-day plague? And he decides in his heart, he says, okay, I don't want to put my life in the hands of men. So because I know that the Lord is merciful and compassionate, I'm going to choose number three. I'm going to choose the 3-day plague from the Lord. So what happens, so he says, okay, I'll choose that. And so God sends his angel, you know. So this happens, he rises up in the morning, and the choice is given to him in the morning. So he chooses, okay, number three, I want the Lord's plague. So the Lord right there sends an angel to the land with a plague, and it says 70,000 men died. Okay, 70,000 men died, but it still was a good choice for David, because he chose right, because God is merciful and God is compassionate. You know, 70,000 people have died. Remember, God said 3-day plague. It's still the first day. 70,000 men have died, and he's about to go strike Jerusalem, I guess the capital of the country, and God, I'll just read it to you. God says, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it is enough, now relax your hand. Because he's merciful, he's compassionate, right? He was like, he said 3 days, and he killed 70,000, and he's about to go strike Jerusalem, and he says, stop, don't do it anymore. Because he's not happy, he's not the kind of God who rejoices in punishing people, right? Killing people off. They're saying, stop. And then David goes to God and says, Lord, just bring disaster upon me and my family, because these people, they're innocent. They didn't do anything. It was just me that messed up. So just bring your calamity upon me and my family. So David's going to God like with that heart. And then it comes verse 18. So Gad, who's a prophet, comes to David and says, go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So that's where the story takes place. You know, that's, so God's saying, God's using the prophet Gad to say, hey, go up to this place and erect an altar for me and offer up a burnt offering for the sin that you have committed, because then he didn't say I will remove the plague, but that's what he's implying, right? Then I'll stop the plague. So David goes to Arunah and he says, I need this place, I need this threshing floor, and I need to buy your oxen because I need to offer up a burnt offering to the Lord. And this guy, he's a humble
servant of the king. So he says, King, what are you talking about? You don't have to buy it from me. Let me just give it to you. And I just hope that the Lord will receive your offering. But you got to hear David's heart in verse 24. However, the king said to Arunah, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. David could have been convenient. God didn't even say you have to buy the field. God didn't even say you have to make sure that you go and you buy it from Arunah and buy the oxen, buy the threshing floor. But you see David's heart, right? King David's heart is, I want to offer God something that means something to me. I want to offer God something that will cost me something because I want to show God that he means so much to me and that this is really important to me. And so you see the heart that David's coming from. And in verse 25, it says at the bottom, Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. So even though the Lord said, 3-day plague from my hand upon your people, because of David's heart and his sacrifice, God stops the plague. After one day, killing 70,000 people, he said, that's enough. Because of David. And so, what I want to say to you, God's moved by our hearts. You know, our heart and the kind of attitude that we come before him with, those are the things that's going to impress God, and those are the things that's going to move God. Some people may call him foolish. You know, some people might say, hey, that's kind of stupid. I mean, it's right there for you. This guy's giving it to you. Why don't you just take it, save some money, because it's there for you. Just take it, receive it. Just receive, man. Just receive it and offer the burnt offering, because God doesn't care. But then, you see, he's not concerned about looking smart, you know, about his choice of how to spend his money, right? He doesn't care that he looks foolish in front of people. He just wants to offer up something that means, he wants to extravagantly worship God and offer up to him something that means more, you know, than just whatever. And you see it again in 2 Samuel, right? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is King David's heart. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. This is when King David is moving the Ark of the Covenant, which basically represented the presence of God, and is moving it from one place to another. He really messed up the first time, and all these people died. Or no, one person died, but he got so scared that, man, how can I even move this thing? So he left it there for a while, and then he kind of got up the nerve to do it again. And he's moving the ark. And in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, Now it was told King David, saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And then go to verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken of, with them I will be distinguished. And so you see David's heart. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into Jerusalem, into where he is at. And first of all, every 6 paces, he's offering to God oxen and sheep as a burnt offering. Because he knows he messed up the first time, so he wants to do it right this time. And you see his heart. They take the ark, they go 6 steps, and they put it down, and they offer up a burnt offering to the Lord. And then they go another six steps. And then they offer up a burnt offering to the Lord. And I don't think he was giving God blind offering, you know, blind and lame and sick animals as offerings, you know. He was giving God the best of the best, and he was offering to him every six steps that he took. And then as he was coming into the city, David is dancing, right? He's dancing with all his might. It says in verse 13, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And I guess he was just wearing his undergarment as he was doing this. And his wife tells him, man, you were really an embarrassment today. What were you thinking, dancing like that in front of all these people that you're supposed to be king over? And David says, man, I wasn't dancing for you. I wasn't dancing for them. I was dancing before the king. I was dancing before my master, my Lord. And you see David's heart saying, I don't care how foolish I look. I don't care how undignified I am in front of men's eyes. I don't care how foolish people think I am. I'm just going to dance before the Lord. There's a saying, right? I am a fool for Jesus Christ. Like this guy was walking, and he saw a man. You know how sometimes people wear a sign, like a board, and it comes over their bodies. There's one side and another side here. So on one side, it said, I am a fool for Jesus Christ. So this guy's walking from here, and he's like, man, yeah, you are a fool. You're ridiculous. What are you doing with that big sign? You look stupid. And then he walks past, and he looks at the back, and the back says, whose fool are you? Because he's basically saying, we're all fools. We're all fools. We're all foolish in our own way. Even though you think you're all distinguished and whatever, you're all foolish. So I am a fool for Jesus Christ. Whose fool are you? So David's saying, I am a fool for the Lord, and I'm going to dance before the king and give him all my praise and worship. And I don't care what you say about me. I don't care, wife, what you say about me. So that you see David's heart. And I want to look at one more example, okay? One more good example, and it's Solomon, right? David's son. So David must have done something right, because that kind of heart was passed along down to Solomon, his son. I want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. So after David brings the ark into where he was staying, he puts it in a tent. He prepares a nice big tent for the Ark of the Covenant to stay in. But you see, again, David's heart. David's like, man, I feel so bad because I have this grand palace as a king that I'm living in, and yet the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is living in this tent. So David's heart is, I want to make a temple, a real nice temple for God's presence to be in. And you see, again, that's David's heart. He wants to give everything to God. But God says, no, not your generation, but the son that comes after you, who will become king. He's going to be the one that will build the temple. And so Solomon takes on that task, right? And he builds the temple in his lifetime. And so Solomon, he builds the most beautiful temple. You know, if you read 2 Chronicles, it kind of tells you about all the details and the size and everything. And it's really, he put in a lot of effort. He took care of all the little details, and he made sure that it was the most beautiful, wonderful, amazing, fantastic temple that he could build. Already, you see Solomon's heart. He wasn't skimping on God. You know, he wasn't saying, oh, just whatever. Just kind of do a shoddy job and just make sure that it's good enough. You know, he was trying to do the very best for God. So he made this beautiful, amazing-looking temple. And then 2 Chronicles 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. Let's read from verse 2. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households, of the sons of Israel, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. They brought up the ark and tent of meeting, and all the holy utensils which were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen
that they could not be counted or numbered. That's crazy. They were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they couldn't even count. If you go to the next chapter, I think it's after they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and he also burns up, you know, sacrifices, and this time they actually number it. It's 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep they offered up to God. If they could count that, and they say this is uncountable, how many do you think they offered up to God? You see the heart of Solomon. He's not skimping on God. He's saying, just offer up to God everything that we can. And that's the kind of heart that God is looking for, you know? And it wasn't just Solomon, right? It says the congregation of Israel that were gathered before Solomon. So it wasn't just King Solomon. All the people of Israel were in that one heart and one mind to sacrifice to God and to offer to God the best of the best. So many sheep and oxen that they couldn't even count how many they were sacrificing. Let's look at the result in verse 11 through 14. When the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present and had sanctified themselves without regard to division, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets, in unison when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So that was the result of their heart, of their full-hearted worship, you know, to God. And these musicians, the priests, the Levites, they were gathered before the king, and with one voice, I mean, they blew the trumpets, and they made loud music, and they all said, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. So they were shouting praise to God, and at that moment, the cloud of God, the glory of God came to the temple, and it says the ministers couldn't stand. So it's, you know, they fell to the ground because the glory of God came, and they couldn't even stand to minister before the Lord. Don't you want that at our church service? Don't you want the glory of God to come to our church service every week? I used to think this verse was only for the worship team. So I would think, yeah, the worship team, we need to be like these guys, worshiping and giving God our very best, and then the glory of God will come in our church. So come on, worship team, let's get it together and let's do our best and make sure we're offering God our very best. But it's not just for the worship team. Right? Because the whole of Israel were gathered before the king, before the temple, and they were all sacrificing to the Lord. They all came with a heart of worship and a heart that said, I want to give God my very best. And then the glory of God came. So, I mean, you know, Pastor Sam has said it so many times, church is not a spectator sport. You know, you don't come to church to watch the band play some music and just to listen to a message, right? And the worship team, you know, we're not here to do something for you, right? We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to impress you. We're not here to make sure that you're happy with our music. I mean, we do care about, you know, your opinions, and we want to make sure we do our best, but really, they're not here to do something for you. You know what I'm saying? They're here, first and foremost, to worship God, right? They're there because they want to worship God. And church is meant to be so that you come to church and you are also worshiping God with all your hearts.
It's not meant to be, you know, for the people sitting there to be like, oh yeah, that piano solo, oh, very nice. Oh, the synthesizer is really tying up the music well together, you know? And the drum beat was a little off, and the bass, loud mistake, you know? That's not what church is about, you know? When you come to church, as a worship leader, I want to say to you guys, worship God. Don't focus on the music. Don't focus on the PowerPoint. If the PowerPoint sucks, just close your eyes and worship God in your own words, you know? And I don't want to say like, oh, we don't care about what you think about the music. We want to do our best. We want to make sure our music is good and our PowerPoint is good so that it's easy for you to worship and to sing and stuff. But really, your heart should be, you know, coming to church to worship like the people of Israel, where they were sacrificing everything. And singing is just part of worship, right? Singing in the Bible, I mean, we call it worship, right? I mean, I really don't like calling it the worship team, and I don't like calling it the worship time. I don't like calling it let's worship the Lord, because that's not worship. I mean, worship is so much bigger than that. Singing is just a part of worship. And if you look in the Bible, singing is more often called praise, okay? Praising, okay, that's singing. That's like singing and making music before our God. That's praising. When they talk about worship, it's usually more connected to offering sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings and the goat and the sheep and the oxen, the offerings. That's called worship in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And then if we turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Very famous verse. I'm sure most of you have heard it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So it's our bodies, we're offering our bodies as living and holy sacrifice to God. That is worship. You know, so worship is not just on Sunday afternoon, and you come, and for half an hour, you sing songs. That is not worship, okay? I mean, that is worship, that's part of worship, but that's not all that worship is, you know? You don't just worship God on Sunday, or if you go to house church, and that house church when someone leads with a guitar or a keyboard, right? Worship is our lifestyle, and it's our bodies offering it up to God as worship. So really our worship, instead of just it being on Sunday morning, it's actually 24/7, right? 24 hours, 7 days a week, all the time. Whatever we're doing, everything that we do needs to be worship, you know? Not just singing. And so how is your worship? You know, how is your lifestyle? Are you giving a half-hearted effort to God? Are you settling for what is convenient, what's not going to cost you anything? Are you that in that mode where it says, ah, this one's easy. So this one, I can do it in 5 minutes, or this is not going to cost me anything. So okay, I'll do this one. But this thing that God's asking me to do, I'm not going to do it. That's too much. Don't ask for too much from me. Is that the kind of attitude that we're living our lives with? Are you saying, man, I'm so tired. I can't believe you're making me do all this. I can't believe, oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Is that the attitude that we're coming to God with? Because God's looking for hearts that are fully devoted to Him, right? And that kind of heart, like King David, you know, King David's heart, King Solomon's heart, that is displayed through our actions. Right, so worship, I'm saying it's more about the heart. Like, what kind of heart do you go before God with? Are you of the heart that says, man, I want to give God everything. I don't want to offer to Him anything that costs me nothing. because that doesn't mean anything. I want to make sure that I give my full-on, very best offering to God. And that's going to be played out in our actions. You know, it could be on Sunday. It could be the way you sing. You know, for me, I think it's the way I sing because I love to sing. And I want to make sure that I'm singing with my heart to the Lord. And it could be dancing. I know we don't dance a lot at church, but sometimes, you know, when the Spirit of God's moving and you just want to give God your best, like King David, you know, you start dancing and you start clapping because you give God. And it flows out of the heart, right? You're not just doing it. That doesn't mean anything. But if it comes out of that heart that says, I want to give God everything. I don't care if the people around me think I'm annoying because I'm singing too loud or if I'm dancing too much and I'm hitting this person with my elbow or whatever, you know? Because I'm doing it before the King and I don't care what they think. I want to give God my everything. It could, more often than singing though, it gets played out through our obedience, right? Our obedience to what God's asking us to do. And it could be simple things like quiet time. You know, just spending a little bit of time with God during the day and saying, Lord, I love you. I want to come before you. And are we saying, man, I can't believe I have to do quiet time every day. Man, what a burden. Burden. You know, like, I can't, so much work. You know, are we going with that kind of attitude or are we saying, yeah, I love you, Lord. I love to spend time with you, Lord. And it could be offering, you know, church offering. Are you giving with an attitude that says, oh, I love you. I thank you for providing for me. I'm going to give my offering to you, my tithing, because, you know, you're so nice and you're so great to me. Or are you saying, oh, I can't believe the church is asking for offering and 10%. Oh, I can't believe it. I'm only going to give 8%. That's good enough for me, you know, like, if it's like $12,000, are you only going to give $1,000 and not $1,200? You know, like, that kind of, I just struggle. Sometimes I'm like, oh, my paycheck was, okay, $13,500, but I'm just going to do $1,000 for tithing. That's about the same. I just round it up, you know. Are we rounding before the King? Are we saying, Lord, I want to give you my everything? Not that we need to be legalistic, okay, but I'm just saying in your heart, are you saying, I want to give God, well, if it's 13,500, give God 14,000. You know what I'm saying? 1,400, not 13,100. And just giving God more than what's required of us. And also in our life, as we try to obey God and not sin, you know, like there's all this temptation in the world that try to pull you away in different direction. Are we saying, God, why are you putting all these restrictions on me? I want to go do this and I want to go do that. I can't believe you're telling me not to do this and all Christianity sucks and all these rules, Christianity is so boring. Is that the kind of attitude we're living our lives with? Or are we saying, I love you. I want to bring glory and blessing to your heart, Lord Jesus. So whatever you say, man, I'm going to do. I'm going to obey. I went to a Christian university, and it's a great university. But one of the bad things about going to a Christian university is the sentiment of the people. And the question that we're always asking is, how can we... Oh, what can I get away with? You know, how much sin or how much gray area can I get away with God? You know, that's the kind of attitude we're living in. So, like if I can't think of a specific example, but you know, like, or like if, like swearing, for example. Swearing, cursing, it's a gray area. The Bible doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't curse. You shouldn't swear, you know? So some people will say, oh, it's okay. I think we can get away with cursing. Because it's not in the Bible, you know? And we say, oh, smoking, it's not in the Bible. Oh, God never told me it's not in the Bible. Drinking, it's not in the Bible. And that's the kind of attitude that we were living with. You're like, oh, so this kind of thing, it's a gray area, but I'm just going to do it because it's not in the Bible. And I think I can get away with it. That's the kind of attitude that a lot of people had. Whereas our question really should be, how can I bless God the most? Sure, it's not in the Bible. So it's not may not be a sin, but by cursing all the time, am I going to bless the heart of my Savior? Are you going to use curse words in your prayer? You know? I mean, you know, like, the question should be, how can I bless you? How can I bless you even more? We always ask this question, right? How many of you are satisfied with good enough? You know, P-Sam asked this question last week, I think. He said, if, you know, how many of you are satisfied, you know, when it comes to marriage? Oh, just give me an okay, good enough guy for me to marry, Lord. That's going to be good enough for me, you know? Just give me a good enough, okay job for me. That's good enough. You know, how many of you are satisfied with good enough or second best? Oh, this is my second best gift to you. That's not going to mean very much to you because it's like, oh, gee, thanks. Thanks for giving me the second best. You know, like, how many of you are satisfied with second best? Probably, you know, most of us are not. And what I'm saying is, do you think God's going to be satisfied with our second best? If we go before God and say, oh, I think this is good enough. Do you think God's like, oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate your heart. That's good enough. I really appreciate your second best gift to me. That's, you know, just like we're not going to be happy and satisfied with second best and good enough, God's not going to be happy and satisfied with second best. If we just come before God and say, oh, I think this is good enough for you, Lord, he's not going to be moved. He might accept it, but he's not going to be moved like he was with King David. He's not going to be impressed. He's not longing for perfection, right? Or a certain amount. Just because King Solomon sacrificed 120 sheep and 22,000 oxen doesn't mean we have to give God a lot. Like, it's not the amount, like, of sacrifice that we make to God. But in Malachi, when God's rebuking these people had the means to give God the very best. These people had really good, perfect sheep without blemish. But they chose to say, okay, I'm not going to give that. I'm going to give whatever is easy to give. God's not asking that we sacrifice 20,000 sheep in this life. If you look in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, Jesus is talking about the widow who comes into church, and all she puts in is a little copper coin into the offering basket, and then there's a Pharisee or like a rich guy putting in a lot of money in the offering basket. And Jesus says, that widow has given way more than the rich guy because she gave out of her need. She didn't have a lot, but she gave out of her need. So I think what God's asking is, do your best. He's not concerned with an amount. This guy spends 2 hours every day spending time with the Lord. Fantastic for him. Maybe for you, 2 minutes is your best at the point in life that you're in. Whatever it is, do your best. You know, give God your best. He sees the heart. If you're saying, I really want to give my God the very best. I've been a Christian all my life. So singing, lifting my hands up, and even dancing a little bit, that's easy for me to do. But maybe for you, you're not used to coming to church. So even clapping is like a new thing. Then, you know, God's going to be happy if you, like, maybe you don't even like to sing. Maybe then God's going to be happy just that you're putting in an effort to sing to God or to clap because you want to make these clapping motions for the glory of God. You want to use that as a way to worship God. So we're not talking about amount or certain kind of action, but it's more your heart and the heart that says, I want to give God my very best. Turn to Malachi with me. Malachi chapter 1. Back to the first passage. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. No, 11 and 14, sorry. Verse 11, it says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. I want you to hear this one. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. How can we come to a place where we offer God our very best? It can only happen through a revelation of his glory. You know, God saying, man, my name is greatly to be praised. My name is to be feared among all the nations. from the rising of the sun to the setting, I am going to be praised. So God's saying, because I am this great and awesome, mighty king, you need to be giving me your very best. And how can we, as a church, come to that place? Only through a revelation of his glory. And also, let's look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? We're going to stop there. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? That verse gives us an understanding as to why the people in Israel are doing such a crappy job of offering to God a full-hearted worship. It's because they are doubting God's love. They're like, man, how have you loved us, Lord? They're starting to think, God's not there for me. God doesn't love me. He's not really with me. And all these things are coming, which is causing them to lose that fire and the passion. And they're saying, okay, I'll just offer to God whatever. Because they're like, I don't even know if God even loves me. So number two, we need a revelation of God's glory, but we also need a revelation of God's love. And the truth is, God loves you so much, right? Not only is he awesome and mighty and great, he loves you, each and every one of you, so much. So with those two revelations, then it's like, how can you not give God your very best? Because this creator of the universe, this great and awesome, mighty king, has come down to earth to save you from sin. Like, if we really understood it and grasped it, then our hearts will be so full of praise, so full of worship, so full of gratitude and passion. If I can have the worship team come up. Can you guys do Refiner's Fire, please? I think it's cool that we're saying Refiner's Fire today, and that's why I'm asking them to sing it. Because if you turn to Malachi chapter 3, a little bit on the next page, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, we're going to end with this passage. This is God saying, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So that song comes from Malachi. These people are giving half-hearted worship to God, and God's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to refine you. I'm going to refine you like silver and gold, so that you will present to me an offering that is righteous. Present to me an offering like the days of old, like the days of King Solomon, like the days of King David, when he vowed in his heart not to give anything to God that cost him nothing. And when King Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant and he killed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, and maybe even more than that, to glorify God with a heart that said, man, I love you and you are so worthy of my praise. And God's saying, I'm going to come and refine you so that you will come before me with an offering like that, with an offering of righteousness. So let's just close our eyes.